Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Hopefully, I first became aware of compromises in Southern Baptist theology at the Baptist Student Union at Virginia Tech. Now, it had happened before then, but that was my first experience of hearing our director, who I love, and he's still living, and he helped me in many ways in my Christian walk. But commitment to Scripture was not something that he held to the way that I did coming as a college freshman. So I was aware of some of the things he would say, and it made me think, and took a trip one time to Southeastern Seminary for some event there, heard some things there that were troubling, and in those latter college years particularly became more aware of what was happening in the convention. Most churches did not know what was happening. I didn't know in my church. I don't know if my pastor did or not, but he preached the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. Clarence Smith was his name. But it became very important to me, as God called me into ministry, to not just pick the closest Southern Baptist school. At that time, Southeastern was compromised, Southern was compromised. New Orleans, I visited. It was stronger, but I wasn't positive about that. Southwestern was probably the strongest at the time. That seemed so far away, Texas. So I visited there, but in New Orleans. But we eventually, a group of us went to Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm trying to remember how I found out about that. I know it was during a year of ministry between college and seminary, so I'm thankful I had that year because I visited during that year Mid-America, and it is it still is a Southern Baptist oriented school, but with a difference of they have their own trustees that will always be conservative. They have ways of making sure of that. And so when I visited there in 1980, I could tell this was a school that had not compromised and believed in the Bible the way that I did. So it made the choice of where I would go to seminary an obvious one. There were other reasons to go there as well. So I went to Memphis, Tennessee, and had good years at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm so glad I can stand here tonight and say Southern would be my first choice. Southeastern would be a wonderful choice. New Orleans a wonderful choice. Southwestern as well. They're all strong. They all are committed to what they in word we're committed to all along, and that is the Baptist faith and message, which has a strong statement on Scripture. But there was compromise through the conservative resurgence, as it is termed, that has been corrected. That doesn't mean all problems with Southern Baptists go away, no. But as far as commitment to Scripture, the seminaries stand there today. Let me begin. I just want to give you that background, that this is important. Okay. This is important because you as a church need to expect this of your pastors. You need to expect it of every Sunday school teacher. You need to expect it of the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. You need to expect it of the Susquehanna Association. And not simply on paper, but in practice. So let me give you a few definitions and we'll dive into this passage. Scripture. What is Scripture? Scripture, I define, just in my way, as the writings God inspired and which are thus authoritative. Writings God inspired and which are thus authoritative. We hear about the canon of Scripture, which are the 66 books recognized by the church as Scripture. I understand Roman Catholics have other books that they believe are Scripture, but since the Reformation, these 66 books that we have in our English Bible, well, any, it doesn't have to be English, but in the Bible, they're recognized by the church as Scripture. That's the canon. So the Bible then, when I talk about the Bible and hold it up in front of you or whoever, it is a volume, I believe, of all and only the writings that God has inspired. You see what I'm saying? It's all the writings he inspired, given to the church. And it is only the writings God has inspired. And I've got seven reasons why commitment to Scripture or to the Bible. I switched words on you on the outline. I apologize for that. But seven reasons from this passage why commitment to Scripture is essential. Number one, the Scripture gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation. And we're going to get at the end of this to some practical implications of this, because they are numerous and I in no way will exhaust them. So I want you to be thinking now of things you would say, how should this look then in a church? Okay, we'll get to that at the end. The Scripture gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation. Verses 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, some believe Paul is referencing Timothy's mother and grandmother, who are mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, Lois and Eunice. I think he might be referencing Paul here, knowing from whom you have learned them, because the closest context is verse 13, do not be swayed by the evil men, the imposters of verse 13, who are deceiving and being deceived. And Paul is constantly writing about that danger. So continue in the things you've learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Perhaps that's Paul, an apostle of Jesus, and that from childhood. So along with what I've taught you, know that it's consistent with what you've had from childhood. You've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you, and here's what Paul taught, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has taught Timothy that the Scriptures Timothy has known from childhood are fulfilled in Christ. You understand that the Jews that were against Paul in his ministry didn't believe that. They didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. Timothy, you believe that. You have heard my teachings. So let's camp here for a minute, because that phrase in verse 15 is one that we should rejoice in. The wisdom that leads, the Scriptures, sacred writings, are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus taught. Now, you have on your outline these references, and so they're there for you to go back to. So listen well to them, or turn to them if you would like to. But, and you've heard many of these before. I will say this is one of Pastor Matt's themes. Any time seems like you can bring it up, you do, some of these Scriptures, and I'm glad that you do. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, and I don't mean it's one of Pastor Matt's personal themes, it's a theme of Scripture that he brings into the teaching that he gives. You search the Scriptures, Jesus said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. The wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did you catch that? Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. The wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Luke 24, verse 27. Jesus on the Emmaus Road, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. What a glorious verse. What a great time to have been tagging along right there. Luke 24, 44 through 45, a little later in the chapter, he said to them, the disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What did they have at that moment? The wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, from the sacred writings. They saw, they connected the dots, they understood. Peter writes of this in Acts chapter, or preaches of this in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Of him, Jesus, the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter, in his preaching connects the sacred writings to Jesus? Well, of course. We need to see how important this is. If we diminish our view of Scripture, what have we done to what God has given us? Apollos believed the same thing. Acts chapter 28, verse 18, verse 28. Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public. You just have good rhetoric? No, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Paul speaks of this often. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23, and then verse 27. I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing, this is when he was on trial, nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And then he asks King Agrippa, you remember, do you believe the prophets? Not do you believe me? Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. By the way, these are the most cross-references I've ever put together on this point, so just say it. It's worth keeping. There may be more, but this is important. Romans 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, now listen, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. You probably know the next phrase, according to the Scriptures. Peter speaks of this again in his letter, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the prophets wondering how it would be fulfilled. Scripture shows the promises of God to the Jews and to all people that these promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Scripture tells us we need to believe in Jesus and be saved from the penalty of our sin, our disobedience to God. Scripture shows us our sin, shows us God's holiness, shows us God's judgment for sin, shows us hope, not in ourselves, but in the Savior Jesus who died for sin. So let me read the phrase again. From the text, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Number two, the Scripture is inspired by God. Verse 16. I wanted to go to a school where every teacher believed that and taught, showing you that they believed that. Many more good choices today than there were in 1980, 81, 82. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture, that means everything in the Bible, as I've given those definitions, is inspired by God. Now, the word inspired means God breathed, and I think the best understanding of that comes from another text, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So it's not Paul's wisdom, it's not Peter's wisdom, it wasn't Moses' wisdom. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So inspired by God means moved by the Holy Spirit. And that means that the writers of Scripture put on whatever medium they were using, I'll just say parchment, exactly what God wanted. The original manuscripts that they wrote on were without error. The Holy Spirit governed that. Now, we don't have those original manuscripts. Let's be honest about that. We don't have those. We have copies, meticulously made copies, and we trust God's preservation of His Word through the work of His people, both the Jews and the church. And what you hold in your hand, or what you're scrolling through on your phone or device, is, I'm going to assume, an English translation of recognized manuscripts. We would not say that those recognized manuscripts are inerrant the way the originals were, but we would say that they are very close to the originals, and any points of discrepancy between this manuscript or you know, this portion of Scripture and that don't hit on major doctrinal themes. So you have, and you hold in your hand, an English translation that is not inspired, but is based on the very words God inspired the biblical writers to write. We can say that, understanding we don't have the originals. In that sense, we rightly speak of the Bible as inspired by God, and it's right to do so. And that cannot be said about any other book, including ones that Roman Catholics would include in theirs. They may be helpful for history or something like that, but we do not consider them to be inspired. So practically, this means that God is the author of the Bible. If you believe that, you care what He says. If you believe in God and you believe He's the author of the Bible, you care what He has said. Now, we know in this passage, back to the passage, think about it with me, we know that Paul is referencing the Old Testament when he talks about the sacred writings. But what about the New Testament? That's a legitimate question. I think Peter is very helpful here. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, he writes, "You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Now that's an example of a verse of Scripture that puts two things side by side as equals and spoken of with the same level of importance. So that's one verse that I would think is key in understanding that what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3 should be applied to inspired words of the apostles, the New Testament. An even more clear text, perhaps, is 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Peter writes, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." Now, I'm sure there are other ways to interpret this, but I interpret it as Peter putting Paul's writings in the same, on the same level as the rest of the Scriptures, and even terming them as Scripture. And I think that's clear from the previous passage, 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. There's evidence that Paul himself understood that he wrote with Christ's authority. 1 Corinthians 14:37 is one instance of that. "If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." That seems clear, that he is writing for the Lord, and thus with authority. This is what born-again Christians come to believe by reading Scripture and by believing what it says about itself. It's not circular reason. People can claim that it is, but we do believe God inspired these words, and so we're going to believe what He says about Scripture from his words. All right, three. We're going to move faster now. The Bible or Scripture is profitable for teaching. Verse 16, that's what it says. Profitable for teaching. The Bible tells us the truth about God, about Christ, Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about mankind, about sin, salvation, the Christian life, heaven, hell, marriage, homosexuality, lying, forgiving one another. And you would agree that all of these things are things we need to know about and understand what God has said. We want to know the truth. The Bible teaches us. Fourth, the Bible is profitable for reproof. God shows us in the Bible where we deviate, where we go astray, where we sin, where we miss the mark, where we are displeasing Him in our lives. And if you love the Lord, you want to know the things you do that bother the Lord, that sin against Him. A great example of that is if you love your spouse, you want to know what you're doing that bothers him or her. I'm so glad my wife told me that I put my clothes in the laundry the wrong way in our first year of marriage. I've used that illustration before. Thank you, Jody. Because I did not want to bother you for almost 40 years now. Yeah. And it would have happened. I would have peeled off my clothes the same way. But no. We want to know the things that are wrong. Because we love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Number five, the Bible is profitable for correction. The word is a word that's used medically for setting straight a broken bone. You've probably heard that perhaps. The idea is correction. We receive that in the Bible. We need to know how to set straight our lives, how to correct our actions, our words, our thoughts, that we might be pleasing to the Lord. Number six, the Bible is profitable for training in righteousness. Like a child grows to maturity, the Bible will help us to grow to spiritual maturity, to be more like Jesus, who was perfectly righteous. Number seven, the Bible will make you useful to God. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We saw the term man of God applied to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Particularly, man of God would point to pastoral leaders like Timothy who must be committed to the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture in order to be useful to the church. But if you're a Christian and still alive, God has not finished using you in service. You can pray for others. You can encourage one another. You can counsel one another. You can serve one another. And let me tell you, knowing what God says in the Bible will help you to be ready to do any of those things and do them in a way that honors Him, in a way that is best for others. Why should we be committed to the Bible? Because the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Am I saying that pastors who aren't committed to the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture can't be useful to the church? I'm saying more than that. I'm saying they're harmful to the church. And they were harmful in the Southern Baptist Convention for a time. They have led those type of pastors who don't believe in inspiration, as we've talked about it tonight, do lead the church away from the authority of Scripture, which is the authority of Jesus Christ. Some do it by claiming that one today, the Pope, or some so-called prophet or prophets, can speak with equal authority, are saying we can add to the Scripture. Some will teach that the Bible is man's words about God rather than God's word to man. Some will diminish the supernatural Some will diminish Christ Jesus, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. Some will diminish the cross. Some will teach that there is no hell. Some will teach that all will ultimately go to heaven. Some will accept and accommodate sinful cultural changes. Now, so I'm saying more than they're not useful. I'm saying they're harmful if they do not believe. And they have no place serving as pastors in the Lord's church. And yet they do all around us, and it should be a matter of prayer for us that God would put Bible-believing men, as he calls for in Scripture, into pulpits in churches that you pass by. Pray for that, where you might know it's not the case. All right, let's get practical implications. All right, I'm going to start us off, but I want you to be ready to help if you have thought of one. Commitment to Scripture calls for, and we're going to answer that. I'm going to start by saying it calls for commitment to objective, not subjective, truth. Calls for us to study words on a page, because that's what God gave to us. We don't have the originals, but we have translations of faithful manuscripts. So commitment to objective, not subjective truth. Practically what I mean by that, I'll give the second one I have here because it explains it. There's a hunger to hear God, not audibly hear him, or not by simply going somewhere quiet, which I love to do, and waiting for impressions, but by rightly understanding his word. That's where we can expect the Holy Spirit to impress his will upon us. I'll give a third one. Scriptural rather than emotional appeals to the lost. Let me say it again and not fumble over it. Scriptural rather than emotional appeals to the lost. I don't mean we can't be emotional when we're talking to someone who's lost, but we're not trying to conjure up an emotion in them with some technique. Why? Because verse 14, the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Trust the power of the gospel, as Paul spoke about it in Romans chapter 1. There were violations of this in what we call revivals by some of the revivalists. They were trusting in what they could do through their techniques rather than others who were trusting the power of God's word. Anything come to your mind yet? I'll keep going, but yes. Okay. So encouragement to come to the Bible and realize that he's reading the only book that would be completely truthful. Anyone else? Practical application of this? Put it succinctly if you can, but go ahead, Vince. Be like a Berean. Check it out according to the Scriptures. That's what they were doing. Yeah, that's good. Because we have a standard. We have objective truth. So that's very good. If you hear something that sounds like, check it out. And I'm going to say along with that, don't trust just your own Bible study. We're a church. Get some others that you trust and maybe check out some new thought you think you have. That could be off base a little bit. A pastor will do that through commentaries, or Pastor Matt and I have done that one to another as we prepare messages. All right, sermons and sermon series that honor the text and the context. I think belief in the inspiration of God calls for that. I believe that's the powerful way to honor God. Now, there's different ways that that might look, but sermons and sermon series that honor the text and the context of Scripture. What that means is I'm not just going to pick a verse here to support what I want to talk about. We're going to let God speak from the text. Do I see a hand? Here's one. Church polity that honors scriptural principle. For example, the proper role of men and women. There's a reason why we're not looking for a woman to fulfill the role of associate pastor. It's obvious to us, but it's not obvious to a lot of denominations. Okay? Church polity that honors scriptural principles. Here's another one. Ministry vision that is governed by Scripture. So, over the years, I'm not without vision, but it comes from texts of Scripture, such as church growth, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. It's what I've taught in every membership meeting. I've preached to you many times. That's just an example. That talks about the body life of the church. Christ gifting pastors to do the work of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Pastoral study of Scripture for all of their teaching. And I'll apply this to Sunday school teachers too. But what do we study in order to preach? The Scripture. The Scripture. We have other books on our shelves. Primarily by, almost exclusively for me, and I think for Pastor Matt as well, by writers who believe the same way we believe about the Scripture and don't hedge on that. Any hands up? All right. Looking for practical applications of this passage. And John, you mentioned this, or you alluded to what I'm about to say in a way. But personal reading, study, and meditation of all believers. I mean, if you believe this book is inspired, it does not make sense to neglect it, okay? And I'll say that to the oldest one in here, and I'll say that to the youngest one in here. Anyone who can read, it does not make sense to neglect this book if you believe it is inspired by God. What are you saying to him? Not now, when I have time, when I'm older, when I get settled, what do you say? Personal reading, study, and meditation of all believers is what we should do out of love for God, out of thankfulness that he has inspired his word. Here's one that I thought John MacDonald would say. Biblical counseling offered by the church as the first step to any who are struggling with anything in life. Because where do we go for answers to life's problems? To Scripture. God's word is inspired. Able to remember, reprove, and correct. Okay. Any others? I'm at the end of my list, but I'm sure I could come up with others, but we won't belabor it. I just want you to know that a biblical ministry is centered, it's going to point us always to Christ. It's going to point us to the sovereignty of God. It's going to make us thankful. It's going to give us reasons to praise. It's going to give us a burden from the lost. But it's always going to come from the Scripture, because that is where God has revealed himself. That is where he has connected the dots to Jesus Christ. It is where Christ is exalted. So until we see him face to face, we have the study of God's word to know him as much as we can. John has one more. Well, certainly, church discipline, would I include that? Yes, that would be a part of polity, because God calls for that. Jesus calls for that in Matthew chapter 18. And so, and that's a great example. Just a short note. I mean, I've been going through things, obviously, lots of stuff in my office, and read a letter from some, or didn't read it, but noticed it again, a letter from someone who disagreed with our practice of church discipline, didn't see it as something loving. My thought was the same as it was that time, and I'm sure I answered in a very Pastor John kind way as much as I could. But it's what Jesus teaches us to do, and so we have no choice but to carry out that process. So yes, church discipline would be an example. Now, to do that faithfully and biblically, there's always a challenge in that. Especially when, well, we don't need to go there, but it doesn't always work like you would want it to work, unfortunately. But doing it is important. It's an important statement to point out to others where they need reproof, how they can be corrected, and if they're not willing to go in that direction, what it says about their soul, that that's what church, and it's a witness to the community and to the church community. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your word. I thank you that in your grace you led me to a place of study that that strengthened my faith in the word and did not question it. And I thank you that that's an example of correction in our convention. But Father, we're not alone. We thank you for every body of believers that holds to your word. We know there will be some differences. We understand that in our understanding of scripture and application of it. But we thank you for every church and every denomination that would believe that you have inspired the 66 books of the Bible and that we make them central in understanding you and how you want us to live. So, Father, thank you for other churches. We pray for places where that used to be the case in the pulpit. We pray that you would revive churches in believing in the scriptures. We certainly see the need for it. But help us, Lord, to be faithful, not to be in any way proud of where we stand, but simply humbled that you have kept us here. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.